Genesis chapter 2. Very well-known passage. Go down to verse 15. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Notice, he took the man. And the Lord God commanded the man, notice he said the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, thou being singular, the man, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou, singular, the man, shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou, need I say it again? Singular, the man, shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Let's bow our heads and pray. And Father, we thank you here this morning once again for a chance to open up the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd help this to be a help to each and every one of us here this morning, Father. It is reality, Lord. It's been that way for a long time. I think sometimes folks misunderstand or perhaps don't grasp or perhaps overlook how serious a matter this is. So I pray you'd help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice after that, that in verse 19, the Lord then formed every beast of the field and had Adam name all those animals. And from that point, he then moved to making Eve out of Adam's rib in verse 21 and 22. In 23, it's interesting. I believe that God made the woman that way, just like he made the man out of the dust of the earth. I think that God put Adam to sleep and took a rib and made the woman out of it. Now, I pointed out to you several things there in verse 15 and 16 and 17, how it was the man. There's no woman yet. I have a reason to believe this is a chronological at this point. God made the man, gave man that admonition, verse 16 and 17, placed the man in the garden, had the man name the animals, and I feel like he probably had the man name the animals before he made the woman, because they'd still be arguing about it. 6,000 years later, still can't figure out what to call that thing with that long in the front. Anyway, in all seriousness, though, notice again verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I would have you notice that the woman is not made yet. That means, really seriously, every indication is the woman didn't hear those words from the Lord's mouth. There's no record that she did. The record would indicate that the Lord told Adam, and then Adam told Eve. Right? Now, that's secondhand information. And you see how that turned out. Right? Now, before there's any complaints, that's how God does things. Throughout the Word of God, that's how God does things. You take the fact, and there's many, many things we could go for hours here indicating these things, but here's Moses. The Lord didn't talk to Pharaoh mouth to mouth, face to face. He talked to Pharaoh through Moses and held Pharaoh accountable, because God talked to Moses and Moses talked to Pharaoh. And then, by the way, it went further, because Moses, as a type of Christ, was the prophet that reported to Israel from the Lord's mouth. I see that he said, I'll talk to Moses face to face, eye to eye, but not with you. And so, again, God deals with Moses and Moses deals with Israel. Israel, there's a lot that Israel didn't hear firsthand. They heard it secondhand, from God's mouth through Moses. That's the case throughout the Scriptures. I rose up early, complained the Lord, and sent prophets unto you. One generation of prophets after another for hundreds of years, and you wouldn't listen. I'm sending prophets to you, and you won't listen. I'm dealing with you through the prophets. You're receiving it secondhand. I can tell you myself, but I'm telling you through the prophet. You say, well, I don't like the way the Lord does things. Nobody asked you. You're not God. And this is the way God does things. And by the way, His Son came to die for our sins, personally. But He is the mediator between God and men. It's the way God does things. And after Christ died and rose and ascended back to heaven, in the earliest days of the church, God told the apostles what to say and what to write, and they said it and wrote it, and the people were to hear, were to receive that from their mouths. That's second-hand information. Not directly from God, but through a mediator. And it's still that way, because God used men to write what you ultimately report to, the Bible. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it, but poor Eve didn't hear these words from God firsthand. She received secondhand information. It's the way God does things. And you receive secondhand information. God hasn't spoken to you. Not firsthand. Hopefully He speaks to you through the Bible. I'm open for all that. But as far as God appearing to you, taking you by the collar and saying, now look, He doesn't do that. You say, what's the point? Well, that fact is worthy of some contemplation. I'm preaching to you this morning on secondhand decrees. And maybe you never looked at it quite this way, but I have, and find it really interesting that Eve was to build her successes and her failures, the welfare of her children, her entire future, morally, spiritually, with Adam, and otherwise, on the basis of secondhand information. There's no indication that God ever directly, there's no record in the Bible that God directly spoke to Eve firsthand, face to face. He did Adam. And Adam reported to Eve. Now, I've often thought about that, and I think when you look at verse 16 and 17, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Again, notice the man, thou, you. Now, that would include Eve, but she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We're one body, right? We're one. So it's still a thou, though there are two people involved. Really okay doctrinally here? Okay, you with me? I'm reporting to you that Eve did not receive this firsthand. She received secondhand information. And I wonder how this worked. I find evidence from Genesis 3:8 that the Lord probably walked with Adam. I think it's very possible, I can't prove this, but I think it's possible that the two literally walked through that garden side by side. And maybe they're doing that as verse 16 and 17 are brought forth. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The way I picture it is this. Lord and Adam, for however long this particular chronological, you know, scenario existed before they fell, that God and Adam would often walk through the cool of the day in the garden side by side. There's a particular day that the Lord stopped and took Adam by the shoulder and turned him to face him. I always think of God being really much taller than Adam, but maybe not. Maybe they're the same height. And He takes him by the shoulders and He gets about this far from his nose and He said, now listen, I'm God and you're Adam. I'm your creator. Now, I want you to know that of the tree of the garden, all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And about this time, He's got his thumbs, He's got Moses by the shoulders and forcing him to face him. He's looking him in the eye from about this distance. And He's digging his thumbs into his biceps, his upper biceps, and He's saying, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. You're going to mess everything up. You're going to mess a lot up. You're going to mess up more than you know. Do you understand me? And Moses goes, yes, Lord. Could you let me go? I'm hurting here. And I want you to know, there's no indication that Eve ever had that experience. She had to believe Adam. Now, I'm preaching to you this morning about secondhand decrees. Eve's welfare, her success, and her eventual failure revolved around her embrace of secondhand information, of not hearing it directly from the Lord's lips and looking in the Lord's eyes. And the Lord didn't have his hands on her shoulders. She had to believe her husband. And that's by the way, that's just like you. Last time I checked, Jesus Christ was called the last Adam. There's the first Adam, there's the last Adam. The first Adam was married to Eve. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The last Adam has a wife. The body of Christ. And we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And just like Eve had to believe secondhand information coming from God through her husband, you and I have to believe God coming through Jesus Christ. Christ is called the Word of God. I'm not making the Word of God and Christ, the sense of the Bible and Christ being the same, but this is what we believe. You believe secondhand information. I hope that you can understand when I say there's inherent weakness to that scenario. There are things that can go wrong. There's things that did go wrong. There's things that do go wrong. And you need to be aware of what those things are. So, again, secondhand decrees. I just want to point out five or six things here this morning that come from this passage. For one of the inherent weaknesses of this is that one, because this is a secondhand decree, this is secondhand information. Eve didn't stand with the Lord's thumbs digging into her shoulders and didn't look in his fiery eyes, watching him look into her soul and with his finger on her chin. She didn't have that experience. She heard it apparently through Adam. It's secondhand information. Now, with that scenario, it's possible that one in that situation might overlook the extent of the authority of the statement. Now, you know what man has lived for the 6,000 years that man's been on this earth? That Adam and Eve ate of that tree and they died. And every single solitary child that's ever been born into this life, except for Jesus Christ, winds up dead in trespasses and sins because of this scenario. The Lord said, thou shalt not. Now, just to make sure we're covered here, I know I can hear the scholars, rising up already. I don't know about them, any of them being here, but might as well deal with the question, the philosophical question of, well, why would God do that? That's right up there with, well, why would God even put the tree in the garden? Well, why would God allow a child to get leukemia? Whoa! Why would the Lord allow a natural disaster to destroy a population of innocent people? Well, there's this really simple reason. There's lots of things in the Bible about those things, but number one, God is God. Number two, you're not. Number three, you call no shots whatsoever. So, that's just going to have to satisfy for this morning. There's 1,000 variations of, whoa, why would God? There's 1,000 variations, and all the answers are still the same because God's God, you're not. And God chose to do it this way. There's wisdom in it probably that you will never understand till you get to heaven. But in the end, the fact of the matter is that Adam, with the Lord's thumbs digging into his biceps, looked up into the fiery eyes of the Almighty as he looked into his soul, and when the Lord said, do you understand me? He said, yes, sir, I sure do. And then he went home and reported to Eve. after the Lord created her. And somehow, it just didn't come across the same. You know, Dad tells little Jimmy to go tell little Johnny that he wants something done. Little Jimmy goes into little Johnny's room and says, "Dad said he wanted you to do so and so." You and I both know that what crosses through little, which one, Jimmy or Johnny's mind is, "I don't have to obey you. You're my brother. You're not my dad." Yeah, but he's talking for Dad. And what you might miss in this scenario, considering that God has never spoken to you, He has never directly, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, spoken to you. One of the dangers that exists, a very real threat, is that you just might overlook the extent of the authority that what he said is true. So, little Jimmy, or little Johnny, whichever one I said, better not get too cocky. He'll wind up with a hot hind end if he's got a decent father. Because Dad told little Jimmy to go tell little Johnny. And he's accountable. Little Johnny's accountable not just to Jimmy, but to Dad. See what I'm saying? You can be careless to realize just how true that book is. Now you're commanded, you're told everywhere you turn, everywhere you turn now, except for a handful of places, that you shouldn't understand this to be absolutely detail specific. That, you know, there are things that didn't come across in the translation. And so that attribute in man is fed all the time. And it's not right. I don't mean it's just not right morally. It's not right spiritually. You're going to regret that one day, because God spoke those words. And you might overlook the extent of the authority. You might overlook the fact that He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. You might overlook the fact that God, by His word, spoke this material creation into existence. He spoke it. He didn't have to do anything. He spoke it. He took the time to mold man out of the dust of the earth. But He could have just spoken. And He spoke the rest of this thing into existence by the word of His power. The word of God cannot be broken. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise fail from the law till all be fulfilled. You better not underestimate that what God says, He means. He is the faithful and true witness. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means thou shalt, and thou shalt surely. Each word means what it says. And God meant to say what He said, and then He delivered it to you the way He said it. And so you better receive it as from the oracle of God, straight from the Word of God. And I want to say that one might, and many have, overlook the extent of the authority behind the statement. One thing the Bible bears witness to is that God means what He says. Just ask Moses. Speak to the rock, Moses. Whack! Just ask Saul. Saul! Kill Achan and all that pertained to him. And he didn't do it. I'm sorry, Saul. Achan. Here's Achan. I think I mentioned Achan. Do not touch any clothes in the camp. No gold, no silver. That's a cursed thing. And Achan learned that God meant what He said. Right? I think about Lot's wife. Do not look back. Don't even look back. Don't even glance back. Don't even think about looking back. She looked back. She became exactly what the Lord said she would. So what's the point? The point is you got to be careful, because you might overlook the extent of the authority behind the statement that you received secondhand. And you received all these scores of thousands of words, all secondhand.
You say, well, just a bunch of old white guys wrote it.
You better watch out. You don't know whether God was using those white guys or not. Well, you do. He was. But you might overlook the extent of the authority. I tell you what else you might overlook. Look in verse 16 again. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. One might also, someone who's receiving this secondhand, Eve receiving it from Adam, us receiving it from a preacher who's preaching the Bible, or from a Bible directly, or from a tract that's biblical directly, as opposed directly from God's very mouth as He looks in our eyes. One might miss the blessedness of its intent. Now, what I mean by that is, he mentions, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, that indicates that they were alive then, in every way. They had not died yet. They were morally, rather physically alive, and they were spiritually alive. Right? I wonder if Adam knew in fullness what dying might mean. I wonder if Eve could have perceived what this death might mean. There's no indication that it was explained. I'll have to leave the question open. I also wonder if, you know, being that they were alive, you know, spiritually and physically, if either of them could have foreseen what having life end in the way they were experiencing it would mean. Because it's just been a short time. I don't know if this was took a week to take place, a month to take place, a year to take place. I don't know. There were no babies yet. I don't know how long the two were in the garden before they fell. It could be a day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years. I don't know. And you don't either, most likely, unless you know something. I don't know. But my point is that with that little experience in it and not seeing the ramifications around them, there's no way, probably, they could have fully apprehended what, you know, the breadth and wondrousness of the life that they knew. They had never experienced corruption. They had never experienced sickness. They had never even had on clothes. At this point, they could not have known what the fullness of life without any reference to anything else. You say, what are you getting at? Well, he said, be fruitful, chapter 1, verse 28, and multiply and replenish the earth. You two are here. You two are the only one here. It's your job to populate this earth. Replenish the earth. Go have babies. And each one of those babies is born wholly alive. They're going to live forever. They're going to multiply and remultiply. There's going to be kids and grandkids that live forever. Plainly, that cannot go on perpetually without outgrowing the square footage of the earth. And so plainly there is some plan for outer space. Who knows the breadth? Who knows the wondrousness, the boundlessness, the scope of what the Lord had fully planned for Moses, or for Moses, well, him too, but for Adam and Eve. We have no concept of it any longer. I mean, and they probably didn't either. It goes beyond, well, he's joke, you know. Well, you know, Eve was married to the perfect guy and didn't have to do dirty clothes and didn't have any dishes to wash. Well, it goes way beyond that. I mean, there's no tear shed. Not in this life, not at this point. I mean, they have eternity beckoning to them. No tears, no sorrows, no funerals, No hospitals. No laying awake at night in regret. And he said, but the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. There is, one might just miss the blessed intent of all God had laid out for him in the future. The beauties, the marvels, the wondrousness. I doubt that either of them had the extent of experience to fully realize what it was they forfeited. I doubt it. Right? Because they didn't know where that fullness might have led them in 1,000 years or 2,000 years. Because they fell. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how much of it was lost on Adam. I know that Eve received word secondhand. So a good deal of it was lost to her. I'll tell you what it is. It's lost to you. Keep your finger in Genesis. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You and me, we were born into this life polluted, fallen. You've never known a moment of what God in fullness had anticipation for life to be, even on this earth. Because you've been mortal for as long as you've been. As long as you've been mortal. As long as you've been subject to sickness and tears. You're, you know, as a baby, you bawled and squalled like a baby. Well, duh. Come on, have a sense of humor. See, when you were a baby, you bawled and squalled like a baby? Yeah. Like a baby has anything to be bawling and squalling about on a general basis, right? You don't know. You don't have an idea what you missed. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice verse 9. Now, I know you know the verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now in our fallen condition, although now we're saved, right? Those of us that are here, probably most of us are saved. Well, even now our eyes have not seen nor our ears heard what God has prepared. I mean, it's going to knock your eyes out. You don't have the imagination for it. Now, it goes on to say this, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I'll say this, you're supposed to apprehend some of it. You're supposed to apprehend some of it, but your only hope of even getting a glimpse of it is secondhand accounts. If you get it, you're going to get it through the Holy Spirit, but by the Bible. It's not going to be a complete picture. You see what I'm saying? Better be careful about secondhand information, because one might miss the blessedness. One might miss the gloriousness of what God has planned. It's going to knock your socks off when you get there. It's going to be beyond anything you ever imagined. Have you ever walked upon a scene? Have you ever been to the Great Sequoia Forest? Have you ever been to Yosemite? Have you ever been somewhere where, you know, you walked out and you went, oh, like that? There's just a few times that I've had that. Just the Great Sequoias was one. I walked into that thing and went, whoa, like that. I just don't have that many moments. It's just all kind of plain. Well, one day, brother, trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to land on that shore and go, whoa. The Lord's going to say, breathe, breathe. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Genesis 2, verse 17. Secondhand accounts. You might overlook the extent of the authority behind what you're supposed to believe. You might miss the blessedness of its intent. You might also discount the calamity of its trespass. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, Satan went after Eve and got her. I don't know. We don't have a record of whether the devil ever tempted Adam or not. He could have. He might have. But there's no record of it. I don't know if he did. He went after Eve and got her. Now, how much did Adam comprehend? When the Lord said, face to face, thumbs digging into his biceps, index finger on his chin. Now listen, bud. The day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. I'm going to let you die. You're going to mess everything up. You got it? Yes, sir. Yes, Lord, I got it. All right, now, I don't know how much of it was comprehended. I don't know if the Lord said more or not. I don't know if he got that there's a lake of fire, that there's a hell, a cauldron of God's wrath that burns hot. I just know the Lord that Adam felt the Lord's thumb bite into his shoulder and that he looked into his eyes and knew that God meant business. He had his attention. Now, Eve didn't have that experience. She got secondhand information. Is that what the Scriptures testify to? And it was her that the devil got. It was her the devil went after and successfully got. She was the first to fall. That ought to give you some serious contemplation about your circumstances in this world, with scholars and unbelievers whispering in your ear all the time or shouting in your ear. Right? Chapter 2, verse 17, thou shalt surely die. I doubt she believed it. I doubt she grasped it. I think she might have just, okay, whatever that means. That deal, you know? The disciples were that way sometime with Jesus. Rising from the dead. Whatever that should mean. Right? They didn't get it. Well, I think it was that way with her getting this second hand. Paradise lost, man. Eternal life. Life forever. Sinless life. No sickness. A tearless life. A life of no regrets. Gone. Lost. And on top of it, must have stricken her at some point that she had condemned the life, spiritual life, of every single child that came forth from her womb. And then down the line from the wombs of all of her daughters and sons. So what's the point? Well, the point is, everything that we know of life down here has a mortal pall to us. There's a screen. We don't even fully comprehend the fullness of eternal life because we're always thinking about, you know, our knees that hurt and our back that gets sore and our hair that falls out and what's aching and what's not and whether we're sick today or not. You know, it's that there's just that constant screen all the time. Well, I tell you what, Eve probably discounted because it was secondhand information. Maybe Adam didn't. The Bible says that Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. But Eve, being in the transgression, was deceived. Now, Adam transgressed, but he wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. I don't say that he made the right decision. He knew the cost. He knew what he was doing. Now, Eve, I don't think she did. I don't think she knew when she took that fruit that she was damning all of her progeny to be born into sickness and death and sorrows for the next 6,000 years. I don't think she did. Now, I think as time went by, she probably got part of it. You know she regretted it. Notice chapter 4, verse 1 real quick. By this time, Adam and Eve have fallen. And Adam, verse 1, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said these remarkable words. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I think that she believed that this was the seed that God had promised would bruise the head of the devil. I think she thought, finally, I've had a baby. So this is the seed God promised. Look, Adam, honey, look, I mean, it's almost pitiful the joy that she must have felt because she thought this was the seed that would make it right. This would make everything right. This was a short time, whatever the time was, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, that we didn't have kids since the fall. Well, now we finally have a kid. The Lord's going to make it right. We can finally get back to normal. Only it didn't work that way. It's just sad that her spirits must have been raised so high, because by this time she saw being out of the garden and feeling in her own body the weakness that it set. And even though she still lived probably upwards of 900 years like her husband, the fact of the matter is it must have come to her mind through those 900 years of life, watching generation after generation of men gradually degrade, the imaginations of men's hearts started coming out, and she's seeing the down spiral. You know, it must have torn at her in an unimaginable way, this calamity she had set in motion, because she would not believe a second-hand report. God never gave her the choice of hearing a first-hand report. He didn't take Eve by the shoulders and say, "Now listen, babe, you better get this straight." No, he took her husband, and her husband told her. Second-hand report. Just like you. All you have is a second-hand report. We walk by faith, whatever that was, not by sight. No, it's not flies. Today, oh man wrote the Bible. Bunch of old white guys. Bunch of old desk-bound white guys. Well, you can say that if you want to, but, you know, there's a hell that burns under your feet. You realize there are scores, I don't know how many, there are scores of billions of souls under your feet right now. Some of them have been burning for the better part of 5,000 years. Pilots down there, there are some folks whose names we know that are down there. Pilots down there. Saul may be down there. But there's a bunch of people whose names we know. Pharaoh's down there. A bunch of Nebuchadnezzars were down there. A bunch of Pharaohs were down there. A bunch of kings of Assyria are down there. A bunch of just plain Joes are down there. They were never intended to go. That was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Meanwhile, it's populated by scores of billions of human souls who, when they rejected the witness of a second-hand report, they went, "Eh." Just like people, as we were, Brother David and I were on the street corner down here yesterday, and I just said, after preaching a couple times, typical Minnesota reaction to preaching, ignore you like you're not there, you're just a fence post. What is that? The wicked shall be cast into hell. Turn on the radio. Yeah, you quit chewing that gum someday. You know what I'm saying? You dismiss the second-hand report. Well, I want a first-hand report. You're not going to get it until you're there. You're not going to get it. Okay, I got to go on. There's something else I'd have you see. Take your Bibles and turn back over to Genesis 3 this time. One might overlook the extent of the authority of the statement. One might miss the blessedness of the intent. Just how wondrous a thing God has laid out for you in that second-hand report. You might have also discounted the calamity, should you not believe it. Lost, die, and go to hell. Man alive. A place you were never intended to go. Then there's this, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" She replies, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I tell you what, it's possible if you don't believe the second-hand report. One of the things that we face in having no access to anything but a second-hand report, because that's how God had it planned for us. you might forget the forces aligned against you. You might forget the sinister principalities, the adversaries that hate it. Say, well, it's just a secondhand story. The Bible is just a bunch of fireside legends that got passed down generation to generation. It's just a bunch of old scholarly white guys that made stuff up. It's just a book written by a bunch of old men. It's just a bunch of fairy tales that got passed down through the way. It's no different than the American Indian stories of all the bears and the wolves and the wolverines or whatever that had parts of creation. It's just the same thing. It's just the Bible. That's all. Well, if that's the case, all I can say is that the Bible sure gets an awful lot of attention spiritually for a made-up story. Boy, in this passage, I mean, if this is just a made-up story, if, you know, she really wasn't going to fall, and if there was no danger, it took almost zero time whatsoever for the devil to take action and get in her face and do all that he could to deceive her. How do you explain that? How do you explain that if this book, this gospel, is just a fireside legend, it's just some story passed down through the generations, how do you explain the martyrs that were routinely killed for it? They were disemboweled, they were flayed alive, they were fried alive to get them to recant of the Bible and the gospel they believed. Why would the world care if it's just a bunch of fireside legends? It doesn't make any sense to say that. And like I said, from 2:17 to 3:1, there's not much time there, and the devil comes fully armed with all of his guns pointed at the one who's being forced to believe a secondhand account of something. I would like to just point out to you that the Bible's a secondhand account. The gospel that you know is a secondhand account because Jesus didn't look you in the eye and say, here's the truth. He gave you a book and said, here's the truth. It's a secondhand story. It's secondhand information. And if you're not careful, you will underrate the forces that are turned to destroy it. Because if it can destroy that, it can destroy you. Right? That's what you almost got when you almost didn't believe the gospel. You had almost had your authority destroyed and you almost died and went to hell. And you would have. Because you didn't believe her. Because you allowed the devil to fire on you. And he destroyed the authenticity of the secondhand information you see. You know? Satan sure came on hard for a bunch of old fireside legends. The world sure does turn its guns on a Bible as soon as you quote it. Boy, I tell you what, you know, nowadays everything has become respectable. We're supposed to tolerate everything, but boy, they don't tolerate you. Boy, you stand up and say, if a man lay with another man, it's an abomination to God. Boy, you see what comes down your way. It doesn't take any time. They don't have any diversity for your position. See, what's the point? If it's just a book, how do you account for the hatred against it? By the way, if it's just an old story, much of old stories, how do you account for it still being here? I mean, really, unless you have worked among the American Indians, I bet you don't know too many of their creation stories. You know, if you didn't, you haven't lived among the Mongolians or some Eskimo tribe, I bet you don't know that their story about their whale or walrus that created the earth or whatever. So how is it that all you got to do is say something about yours and it's like the hatred of the Jews. It's demonic. There's a spiritual adversity to it that's turned on instantly. As soon as something's said, those Jews are hated. And as soon as something's said, that Bible is denigrated. And the reason why is because you forget the forces that are turned against it. They're real. Now, I know that I need to get on here. Look in chapter 3 and verse 2. There's just a couple other things I wanted to point out to you, and these could preach for a long time. But chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." This is her, as far as we know, her first encounter with the devil. Maybe it wasn't the first. It's the first that we're given account of, for sure. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." You know she added something there, right? Everybody knows that, probably sitting here. Well, I tell you what. It's a second-hand account, our Bible. What the preacher says, that's right. The gospel. And if you're not careful, one might just succumb to his own innate human weakness. By that I mean, it's plain here when you read kind of between the lines that Eve resented the restriction. Kind of comes across, you know, where, you know, we can eat of every tree of the garden. I just can't understand why we can't eat of every tree. That comes across. It's in the Hebrew. No, I'm kidding. You might grow annoyed by the boundaries the Lord's drawn. Thou shalt, all those thou shalt and thou shalt not. Boy, it takes the world about 2 nanoseconds to get right on that. Oh, the Bible's all about thou shalt and thou shalt not. A bunch of rules and rah. Right? That's human nature. That's you as a sinner. That's your response to a secondhand report. You might be chafed, insulted by it. You might give the devil all the toehold that he needs to destroy you. You know, I've wondered about this before, so let me present this to you. This is me thinking. But remember the scene. I think that what passed between Adam and God may have been more than them just walking along, you know, side by side like men do, and just talking, and the Lord just saying kind of nonchalantly, "Of the fruit of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but if you take of this the fruit of this tree, thou shalt surely die." And just keep walking, just kind of nonchalantly. Like I said, there must have been something else that passed. I think the Lord stopped Adam, turned him to face him, made him face him, look me in the eye, my eyes, the Lord's eyes burning into him and saying, "You eat of that tree, you're mess everything up." I mean, digging into his bicep with his thumb, making sure that he's there with me, right? And Adam going, yes, sir, I understand. And like I said, Eve receives that secondhand. You know what I think is a reasonable thing? Because I know how I am. This is not a discourse on men and women. Adam goes home and the Lord creates the woman and they live happily ever after and they've had their honeymoon and they've talked and Adam says, "Now, honey, listen. You've never seen the Lord like I saw him that day. I mean, you know, I know you've seen him and stuff, but I mean, when he talked to me that day, he took me by the shoulders, and I mean, he had his thumbs biting into my right bicep, and he had his other index finger on my chin, pointing between my eyes. And he, man, you should have, honey, you should have seen his eyes burn. I mean, he was intent. He was serious. These are the eyes of the Almighty. Man, I cannot, you know, I was scared. I was scared." You know what he said? He said, "The day that we eat of the fruit of that tree is the day that we ruin everything." So, honey, you know, I have to admit, I was intimidated. I'm scared. And so here's what I want, honey. Eve, baby, I want to make sure the best thing, we can't be out of the garden and the tree's in the garden, so let's just make a rule and neither of us goes within 100 yards of that tree. We don't go take a nap under that tree. We don't rest in the shade of that tree. We don't go anywhere near that tree. Honey, let's not even touch the tree. And so by the time, you know, and Eve's going, okay, yeah, I get okay. Because she wasn't there firsthand. She wasn't scared. She didn't have a bruise on her bicep where the Lord had squeezed. And so she's like, yeah, I got it, okay, fine. Are you okay, honey? I'm fine. First time it ever happened, right there. And so up pops the devil, and there's one place in the garden that they've agreed they will not go. And so she would stand out there at 100 yards and go, "I just don't understand. No, we can't go up there." Pretty soon it's down to 80 yards. Then it's down to 50. Then she moved up where her feet are in the shade of that tree. And the devil starts whispering. And he's a nice looking fellow. And he's nice. You know, doesn't have a overcoat on or anything that's, you know, tinkling. He doesn't say, "Hey, baby, come over here." And so she walks up and talks to him. And he says, "So, you can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden." She says, "Well, yeah, we can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden except for the one tree. You can't even touch it. You can't even touch it." Now, what she's citing there is her husband. He didn't say, "You can't touch it." He said, "Honey," because he loved her. He said, "Honey, I love you. I don't want anything bad to happen. I don't know what apple cart this upsets exactly, but I mean, I'm telling you, dear, the Lord was in my face. He was serious. So let's not even, I don't even want to touch it. Just leave the fruit, lay on the ground and underneath it. Let's not even touch it." So you can't even touch it. She added to the word of God. There was a bitterness, there's a resentment that entered in. She might have, human nature might lead you to think the Lord's being flippant. "Thou shalt surely die." The devil immediately says, "Well, thou shalt not surely die." How'd the devil say that? You know, we sometimes read rotely. "Thou shalt not surely die." No, he said, "Well, thou shalt not surely die." Lord said surely, but yeah. I've had experience with this before. And I've dealt with this God of yours before, and you know, he has ulterior motives. He's trying to cheat you out of something. See that thing? You know what? If you, one other thing that's a threat to every one of us in believing us, that secondhand report, is our own wretched human nature. We think we're the exception. I got one last thing to say. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. What have we covered? Secondhand report. You might overlook the extent of the authority. You might miss the bounteousness, the blessedness of his intention. He means it only for good, but you take it as a direct insult. You may discount the calamity that follows the trespass. You might forget the forces that are aligned against it, that hate it. You might succumb to human weakness. And then there's this, 3:6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise." I mean, there's no reason not to eat of it from the looks of it. "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now the Bible says that, you can turn there later if you want, 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam shows up, Eve's fallen. And she says, "You want some?" And he says, "Yeah, I guess." But he wasn't deceived. He knew the cost. But he loved her. Now, when you don't believe a secondhand report, you might put someone in a no-win position. Did I ever stop to think what Eve did? The position she put him in. There's no excuse for Adam. He did wrong. He fell with her. He should have not fallen with her. I don't know what all would have happened there. after that. It would be speculation. We can talk about it later, but we don't know. But Adam was not deceived. Whatever is the case, Adam was not deceived. She was deceived. He was not. He willingly accepted the repercussions. Here's what he had to consider. Eve's fallen. I'm not. She ate of the tree. So far, I haven't. He had to choose her, who was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. How long they had been companions at this point, I don't know. Like I said, it could be a month, it could be a year. We have no clue. But she's his only companion. She's the only one of his kind around. God made her especially for him. She's a part of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And he has to either choose her or choose God. And if he chooses God, he's alienated from her, plainly. She put him in a no-win situation. What do I do? It's either my wife or God, my companion, my friend. You know, we're supposed to have babies and repopulate the earth. Terrible choice. She put him in a no-win situation. By the way, she kind of put herself in a no-win situation too, didn't she? Because she either faced entire estrangement from her husband, or else he had to die with her and become a part of her corruption, which is what happened. So there's no winning. Once the sin's committed, there's no winning. Now, you not believing the secondhand report, you not believing the gospel, the Bible, what admonitions come from it. You ever stop and consider the effect it has on your spouse? There's many homes that are broken up as far as Christian homes, or one party a Christian and the other party not, that have broken up. You ever consider what position you put your believing spouse in if you won't believe the secondhand report? How does he win? You know, he's supposed to love you, and he does, and he's making a home for you, and you know, you have kids together. He's trying to be a good father and a good husband, but in the meantime, you've robbed him of his God. Or you're trying to. Right? Because if he goes wholesale for God, you tend to divorce him. Because you don't love his God. You ever consider, sir, if you're not consistent in believing the secondhand report, the position you put your kids in? Them to choose between their daddy and their God, the God of their mother. Your word versus theirs, his. What we do on Sunday morning, what we do on Sunday night, versus what the Lord wants me to do. You understand that's a no-win choice for a kid? You understand that's a no-win choice for a spouse? You understand that's a no-win choice for a friend? I'm sorry, little Jimmy and little Johnny, if you don't believe the authority of Dad, both of them are shot. Now, I want to bring this to a close this way. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Eve was called upon, in fact, her entire eternity, the welfare of her children, God's will for her life, her successes, her failures, all hinged on how she received a secondhand report from her husband about what God said. I'm not talking here about, ladies, you being some sort of not having a direct approach to God like a man does. Jesus Christ is your mediator as well. You have the same Bible as your husband, okay? I'm not talking about gender-specific things here. I'm talking about the fact that all of us are called to believe a secondhand report. And you better be careful, because we got here where we are as mankind because that woman did wrong by the secondhand report. And I remind you, Adam was not deceived. He died knowing what he was going to get. Now look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now I'll read this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You get that? They received that word from men. They never heard God speak. They heard Paul and whoever else was with him speak, and what they wrote. And they received it not as the word of Paul. They received it as the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's the way you should receive it. Amen? You might as well consider, when you open the Bible, that the Lord has his finger on your chin and the other one on your bicep, squeezing the devil out of it. And he's looking in you, at you with those eyes of eternity, looking into your soul and saying, you better listen to me. Because that's the reality of it. One day you'll go face him face to face, judgment seat of Christ. Don't look forward to it. In some ways I do. But therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning, but a little long this morning.